Well, the video that I was going to show you was a video by John Chris. Now, if you know him, you know there's been some controversy surrounding him lately, but that wasn't why I was going to share that. What I was going to share was it was a virtual reality church service that you could get, and it's not a real product, by the way, but it was a satirical product where you would put these virtual reality headset on. You could customize your church service for the amount of conviction level you wanted. You could customize it to your denominational preference. He would give warnings about a charismatic service. You would need to stand in front of a mattress so you could fall back and be safe. He talked about how you could customize it so that if your children were being bad in the nursery, you could just ignore it and turn on the football game and watch it during the worship service. And you could even sleep and nobody would even know because you just watched church from your own home. And so he concludes the whole video, which, again, it's not a real product, so don't start looking at your phones for virtual reality church. But he concludes it by saying that this product exists so we can make church even more about us. And so the point that he's making is he's pointing in a fun way at this consumer mentality that many Christians here in the United States have. And we talked about this last week, how many times, just naturally, we kind of have this consumer mindset because we go into any business or anything in the secular world and we want the best bang for our buck. We want a good deal. We want to be served well at places of service. If we don't get what we want or we don't feel like it was worth our money, we go someplace else, don't we? And that's the way our economy works. But the problem is we bring this consumer mentality into the church as well. And so we saw last week that we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't make church about being a consumer and what we can get out of church. So today we're going to see what our attitude toward church should be. This is the second part of this, and it'll be more positive. So last week we saw the negative, what we shouldn't do, all the bad stuff. This week we will see what we should do, the attitude that we should have. We'll see three things today that you'll see in your sermon insert. We'll see what we should make church about. We'll see what happens when we do this. And then we'll see what that means we should do in action for us to take. So our first point for today that I want to make is this, and I hinted at it at the end of the sermon last week, is that our attitude toward church should be that of a servant rather than a consumer. Our attitude should be that of a servant rather than a consumer. So we tend to bring this mentality into the church, and many people that I've seen in American church services bring this idea that the church is in the servant business. We're about service, serving the needs of the congregation, and people come and say, you know, how can I be served? They come in, how can the church meet the needs that I have, the spiritual needs, the different problems I have in my life? How can it help those things? And the first part about this assumption is correct. The church is in the service business, not so that we make money, but we are about serving one another in love. And a church should do a better job at serving its members than any secular organization, any restaurant, any club, any... The church is a member of Sam's Club, and we're a part of that so that we can get products from them. We want good service, good prices, but the church should do better than any club or anything. Why? Because we're not about money. We're not serving people for the sake of money. That will only take you so far. We serve out of love, and love never ends. So if you love someone, the service that's provided there will be far better than services motivated by money. So that part's true. But the problem that's incorrect is we shouldn't have this attitude where we come in and say, how can the church serve me? Where we come in thinking it's like a company where we ought to be served. Rather, our mentality should be, how can I come in here and how can I serve the church? If it's about a service business, where are my spiritual gifts tailored specifically to help promote and serve the mission of God in this church and the work that God is doing here? That needs to be our mentality. So look with me at that, at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. These verses will be on the screen behind me as well. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. And today we'll be skipping around several passages. If you want to mark in your Bibles as well. 1 Corinthians will be there, and also in Matthew. But starting in Galatians 5, 13 to 14, Paul writes this. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So this freedom that Paul is talking about here has to do with freedom from the Mosaic law. Specifically, he's talking within the context of circumcision. So the Galatians were free from the obligation to follow Jewish legal requirements. They didn't have to live as a Jew. They didn't have to follow all of the Jewish laws. They didn't have to follow the Levitical laws. They could worship God without having to worry about all of that because they were saved by grace through Jesus. But Paul cautioned them against using that freedom to indulge the flesh. They weren't to say, okay, well, I don't have to do all that stuff, so I can just do whatever I want. I can come in here and get what I want. I can do what I want. They weren't to be selfish with their freedom. Instead, Paul tells them, this is what he says, to use their freedom to serve one another humbly in love. They were to serve others with love that is self-sacrificial. He didn't say, hey guys, this Christianity thing is a new version of Judaism. It's a more people-focused version. You come in here, come into church, you don't have to follow the Mosaic laws, just sit back, put up your feet, send your kids off to Sabbath school, don't worry about them. You can, if you've had a long week, take a nap, and if you feel like you need some encouragement for your week, then listen to the message, be encouraged, and it's all about you, whatever's comfortable. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you're free, so be comfortable. He says you're free, so serve one another and love. Use your freedom to serve each other. Now, we hear serve, and if you really think about it, you think, man, serve? That's a lot of work to serve one another, especially self-sacrificially. That's work. And in my life, I go to work all week, and I'm tired, and I go home, and I work and help raise my kids or take care of the house or do the errands and all that. My whole life is work. Why should my church life be work as well? Because service is hard work, and it is. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. It is hard work. Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Starting in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all," again, Paul's talking about freedom here, except his own individual freedom, "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." So Paul, again, mentions he's free. This is talking about the same freedom that he was talking to the Galatians about, except he's applying it to himself. Paul's saying he's free to eat whatever he wants. He doesn't have to follow the food laws, Levitical laws based on food. He says he's free to take a believing wife, because Paul was single. He never took a wife, but he was free to do that if he so chose. He didn't have to live as a monk or as, like the Catholic Church, say priests need to be single and celibate. Paul says, I'm free to take a wife. I'm free to have that companionship. He also says he's free to be paid for his ministry. Talks about that elsewhere in the New Testament as well. But he's denied himself all of these things. Why does he deny himself those freedoms? Well, in verse 22 of this passage, he explains that he did all of that so that his ministry might bring some people to the knowledge of the gospel. It's all about furthering the kingdom of the God. He sacrificed his own comfort and his own rights that he had under the gospel and the freedom of the gospel in order to lead other people to the gospel. He lived under certain purity laws and everything, which honestly, this is speculation, I suspect was probably more comfortable for Paul because he grew up as a Pharisee, but he lived under the Mosaic law around Jews in order that he didn't offend them, in order to witness to them successfully and share the gospel gospel and pull them to Christ, not to just be a people pleaser, not because he was being hypocritical and doing whatever he felt like, depending on who he was around, but in order to lead them to Christ. And when he was around Gentiles who didn't follow the Mosaic law, he didn't require them to follow certain laws, certain purity laws, in order that he would minister to them effectively and pull them to Christ. He ministered to the weak as one who was weak. He ministered to the strong as those who were as one who was strong. It was all self-sacrificing for the sake of these other people and winning them to the gospel. He was serving them, and it was hard work. Now, you might say, well, yes, Paul did that. He was a good servant leader, but he was a leader in the church. I mean, he was an apostle, for crying out loud. Leaders are supposed to do that. Well, that's true, but it's not that leaders in a church are supposed to serve others and everybody else gets to do what they want. This command for service for one another is for all Christians, not just leaders in the church, not just the pastor, not just elders, not just deacons, but especially them, but for everybody. Everybody is to serve one another in love, and that means self-sacrifice. That means self-denial, and sometimes that means doing things that are uncomfortable for other people, for the sake of the gospel. It's the same as being an employee in a big company. If you're in a company, of course, the CEO and the higher-ups in the company, they are working towards whatever the goal, whatever the mission, whatever the service of the company is, and they're working hard for that. But so too does everybody else on down the line, from the higher-ups to the person who's working on the conveyor belt or the janitor at the company. They're all working in their respective roles for the sake of the goal, the mission statement of the company, aren't they? You see that similarly in the military as well. Everybody from the higher-ups to the people lower on the totem pole, everybody is working in their various roles for the sake of the mission or for the sake of the bigger picture. Everybody's doing that. And so too it is in the church. It's not just the leaders serve and everybody else gets to have their needs met or whatever it is. Everyone is to serve one another in love. And if that's being practiced, then everybody will have their spiritual needs met. Everybody will be served, not because they're sitting back trying to take as much as they can, but because if everybody's serving one another, everybody's needs will be met. And so that's the way church is supposed to go. That's the picture that Paul is painting here. The reality is that and this is our second point, that we gain from serving others too. It's not that we all just pour out and there's nothing good in it for us. There is something good for us. So by serving others, we are gaining for ourselves. Look with me at Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. Beginning in verse 25, he says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" And Bryce shared with us the passage where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, which was Jesus living out this very teaching, that if Jesus was serving his disciples, if Jesus was doing the most humble tasks, if Jesus was serving them and not demanding to be served, then so too should all of his followers serve one another. It's not about whether we're served. It's about serving others. Now, this passage that we just read occurs in the context where James and John's mother come and she asks Jesus if these two disciples can have prominent positions in the kingdom of heaven, whether one can sit at his right and one at the left. And of course, the rest of the disciples hear about this. They're jealous. They're mad that they would want this, that their mom would want this. And so they start bickering. And so Jesus says, okay, it's not about you, your prestige. It's not about being served. It's not about being elevated, who's the best out of one of you. It's about serving one another. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 23:11 through 13. He says that whoever wants to be the greatest in the way of prestige needs to be the greatest servant. So look at that with me. Chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. 23:11-12 says this, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And it's a humbling thing when we serve one another. It's often a position of humility. You are making what you're doing about the other person, not about yourself. And sometimes we can feel like we're being walked on, or sometimes we think, oh, that task is beneath me. I don't need to do that. I should be doing something different in the church. I should be doing something that's more high profile or seems to be more effective. But in reality, we need to humble ourselves and serve one another, whatever the task, whether it's high profile, whether it's low profile, whether it's something people see, whether it's something nobody will know that we've even done, whether it's something that's directly leading to the salvation of souls, or whether it's just even preparing or making the church look nice, facility work. It's all important. It's all important work for the kingdom of God, and it's all important to serve one another, and whatever needs need to be met. And so Jesus expresses the importance of serving rather than doing things for worldly honor or prestige. Now, one thing that we are promised in Scripture is that we will be rewarded for our service here on this earth. Now, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't even have to tell us that. Our salvation by grace through faith, our eternal life that we get, is grace enough. That's reward enough. I mean, that's more than anybody could expect or ever hope for, just the fact that we're saved. And God could say, look, you need to serve me because you should love me and because I have given my son for you and you ought to serve me. There's no extra reward. Your reward is eternal life. That's way more. That's infinitely more than you deserve. And he could stop there. And that would be perfectly just, perfectly fair. And I think we should all be okay with that. But he doesn't stop there. He says, look, if you serve me faithfully on this earth, you will be rewarded in heaven. What those rewards are, I don't know. I know if God's giving them, they ought to be pretty good, and we're looking forward to that. But he tells us that for a reason. He tells us that so that we will use that as motivation to serve one another. So if we are living our lives and just the simple fact of because we ought to serve one another, or that's our role to play as Christians is to serve one another, isn't enough motivation to get us going, and sometimes it's not with our selfishness and our sinfulness, then God tells us, look, and he tells us this for a reason, you'll be rewarded in heaven. Use those rewards, that promise for rewards, as motivation to serve one another, even in ways where maybe we don't want to all the time. And oftentimes when we're called to serve or we have an opportunity to serve, we won't want to. It's not often that service is convenient for us or convenient for our schedule or convenient for our energy level. A lot of times it causes sacrifice. And I think many times we feel guilty about thinking, well, that's not good if my motivation's just for heavenly rewards, because that's selfish, isn't it? And it is a bit, and certainly, hopefully, as we mature in our faith, our motivation should be because simply we want to serve the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. That's the motivation we want, but God told us that we would have rewards for a reason, and he didn't have to tell us that. He could even give us rewards and not let us know, but those rewards are something we should be looking forward to and use that promise of rewards as motivation to serve one another. Self-sacrificially. Use that to have the mentality of a servant rather than a consumer. Not only do we gain through being honored, though, and through rewards that we get from the Lord, but we gain in another way as well through service. This way is that we grow in our own spiritual maturity. Now, I think one of the best ways to grow in our faith and grow more like Christ is through serving one another. And if somebody asks me, how do you think I can become the most like Jesus? I would say two things. Know your Bible, read your Bible, know what the Lord says and what he reveals, and then serve one another. Try to live that out. And through service, that's what challenges us. You see, a lot of times in church, and it's good to sit in church and learn, we sit and we learn and we learn and learn, and that's good, and we know what we're supposed to do as Christians, what it means to be more Christ-like, what we shouldn't do, what we should do, all of these things, and that's important, and we need that. But then when we have an opportunity to serve, we're content with just sitting and learning about what we should do, and we don't ever serve. But when we go out and serve, that's really where we start growing. We need to know first, but then we need to serve in order to grow in our faith. Because service is what challenges us. It challenges us, challenges our love, and we see how much we really do love. It challenges our selfishness. It challenges our knowledge. It challenges our abilities. And even when I was in seminary, this was a challenge. At Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to seminary, they give you a lot of information. I mean, that's the point of school, isn't it? It's to teach you in graduate school, probably at any discipline. I've only gone to seminary, but you're doing a lot of material very quickly, and it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? It's kind of, you're trying to get your mouth around the spigot, and there's water flying everywhere, and you're just trying to get as much as you possibly can and remember it, right? So there's all this information, and it's good, and you could spend your whole life just sitting and learning. But the goal of the seminary is that the students will take what they learn in class about the Bible and about theology, and then they expect the students to be going to church every Sunday and then serving in some way in the church. And the church then becomes their testing ground for the ministry. They get to apply what they learn. They get to try certain things. Well, many students, partly because of our very busy schedule, were reluctant to serve. They're just happy with learning, going to church, going back, studying more, and doing that. So they instituted this policy called the Agape Project. And these were mandatory service exercises. So you had to go out and do something of your choice of service for 15 hours over the course of a semester. And the point of this was so that the students would get out, they would be forced to be out and serve in some way and apply what they learn. And so one thing that I did was I went to an assisted living community and just sat and talked with and prayed with certain residents at a time, helped with their food kitchen, and it was a good experience. That forced me to grow because it challenged my love. It challenged my patience, right? Some people you talk to, it challenged my knowledge. It challenged, okay, where are my priorities? Is it all about me and learning and what I can know, or is this so that I can serve other people as well? And so this is a challenge we face as Christians, too. We're in here, we hear good sermons, we hear good sermons on the radio, we are learning in Bible studies, we are consuming all of these things, and that's important. We need to know what is right in the Lord's eyes, but we also need to apply what we're learning, and that involves inconvenience, that involves serving one another, that involves loving one another. And that's how we grow more and more Christ-like. And that helps us grow in our faith. That's a positive benefit. It's just like if you have kids or if you are a kid, and you wouldn't have your child just sit around and never do anything and just eat and eat and eat and consume, right? And never exercise their muscles. Why? Because they get sick, right? Their development is stunted then if they do that. Their muscles don't develop. They don't develop mentally either if they're just sitting and not doing anything. They've got to go to school. They've got to play. They've got to do things. And then they grow into an adult. And it's the same in our spiritual lives. We shouldn't just be coming into church and sitting and eating and eating and eating spiritual knowledge and things like that, because we become spiritually obese, so to speak. We don't exercise our spiritual muscles. We don't mature in our Christian faith. And so we need to be serving. That's an important part of our growth as well. So what all of that means, then, for our application today and our third point, is we need to pursue serving rather than being served. We need to pursue serving rather than being served. We need to lose the consumer mentality and pick up the mentality of the servant, which is very countercultural, especially in our society these days. We should be served when we're at church because we are serving one another, not because we're coming in demanding to be served, but because we are loving one another as we ought to. And if that's happening, then the needs will be met. I think if the churches in America had this servant's mentality as we ought to, which we're all fighting against it all the time because of our flesh, Paul calls it, our sinful, selfish nature. But if we had this mentality of a servant in America, I think churches would look a lot different. I think there'd be far less splits that have happened, far less infighting, far more effective ministry to the world. And we need to be doing that, having this mentality of a servant, not a consumer. Now, how can we do this? Well, I have a few ways practically I want to mention here, and some of them are a bit repetitive of what we saw last week, but I think they're important to rehash because we struggle with that as a church here in America. First of all, we can do this through participating in ministries in the church and not just worship. So getting involved in areas where the church needs servants, needs helpers. So at RBF, that could be being involved with Children's Sunday School. It could be being a part of a deacon's ministry team. It could be a part of going to Kokomo Rescue Mission. The sign-up's out there and still needs people to sign up. It could be ministering at the VBS every year that happens in Rossville. It could be any number of things, but just getting involved and serving in some way in some program the church is already doing. Or it could be starting another ministry. Or it could be helping someone in the church with a need that they have that's outside of a certain program that RBF is doing. It could be in multiple ways. But finding ways to serve within the church is important for our growth. And that's one way. Another thing that needs to be done when we have a serving mentality, and I mentioned this last week, is that we need to reconcile with others in the church. This is difficult. When you get upset with someone or someone's upset with you, it's important to reconcile with them. This means you're going to have to talk about the issue at some point. If there's hard feelings, maybe it's good for a while to let it simmer, let emotions cool down. But offense will happen in church. It's when you have sinful people, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. Either because someone sinned, someone did something wrong, or a miscommunication, or just personality clashes, it's going to happen. But reconciliation means you have to bring it up at some point. Is that uncomfortable? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. Can you control what the other person does and how they respond? No. But we do need to seek to reconcile. That's one thing we need to do. And it is easier to just say, well, something's hard is going on. Someone is offended with me, or I'm offended with someone else. I'm just going to go to another church, plug in there. I'll be respected, start with a clean slate, all that. Is that easier? Yes. Is that what we're called to do as Christians? No. Because when we leave and there's been offense, that offense never gets resolved. That problem is still there. And we don't grow. They don't grow. There's infighting among the brotherhood, and that's not good. We're supposed to be unified. That's something that's another thing Paul frequently writes about in his letters. And so we need to reconcile with one another. And if we have the servant's mentality, we realize it's not about us. It's not about our own comfort. And if we need to reconcile with someone, even if we're offended or someone is offended with us, we realize for the sake of this other brother or sister, I need to pursue reconciliation with them. And again, I said this last week, but I think reconciliation or lack thereof is what suffers the most by having this consumer mentality. If it's all about us, forget doing anything hard or that irritates us. I'm just going to go somewhere else, take the easy way out. And that causes all kinds of problems. And finally, another thing we can do is we can serve by being considerate of others. And we talked about this a bit last week as well. But we need to do our best to consider how what we do in front of others will affect others and their faith. We need to make sure that we don't use our freedom in a way that causes our brothers and sisters to sin. Because if somebody believes something is sin, even if it's not necessarily sin, it's sin for them to do it. And so if we're around brothers and sisters who feel like, say, for example, drinking or certain movies that we like to watch are sin or something else that we're doing is sinful, we need to be careful what we do around them and so that we don't lead them astray. And sometimes we need to do what Paul did and deprive ourselves of some of our freedoms that we are perfectly able, perfectly allowed to do as Christians without sin. But we need to deprive ourselves of that, not to people please, but for the sake of our brother or sister in Christ that we don't lead them into sin. It's not about doing whatever makes people happy. It's about not leading our brothers or sisters in Christ to sin. And so we need to be careful of that. We need to be considerate of others in all that we do and in what we do around other people. And that's something that's completely foreign to someone with a consumer mentality. Consumer mentality will approach a situation and say, look right here in the Bible. I can do this. I can do X, Y, and Z. I'm free to do it. I don't care what you think. I don't care if it offends you. I don't care if it leads you to sin. You're not reading the Bible correctly. I'm doing what I want to do. It doesn't matter what you think, or it doesn't matter what happens to you. It's all about the person themselves. It's the consumer mentality. I'm free. I should do what I'm free to do. But they're not considering their brother or sister in Christ. And a servant's mentality is, how can I serve my brother or sister? Would this cause problems for them? If so, maybe I should deny myself a freedom for a time when I'm around them. And so we need to be considerate of one another. So we should make church about how we can serve in church rather than about how we can consume, about what we can receive. When we serve others, we're actually benefiting ourselves in a couple of ways. We earn heavenly rewards, and we grow in our own spiritual maturity. We become more like Christ. And finally, we saw that this means for an application, we need to pursue ways to serve in church rather than ways we can be served. We need to come into a church and say, how can I serve? How can my spiritual gifts be used in this ministry? Rather than coming in and say, all right, let's see what this church has for me. It's a paradigm shift. It's countercultural than the way that we approach any other company, anything that we pursue elsewhere in our society. But it's an important distinction to make. It's an important thing to be aware of to battle against this consumer mentality. I want to close here with a bit of a story that brags on Crystal, my wife, a little bit. She, before we were married, she worked two jobs. She worked at a bank full-time in Illinois, and she worked at Bath & Body Works part-time as well. And she was about customer service, and she is about customer service, and it's very important to her that people have their needs met when they come in to wherever she's working, the bank or at the time Bath & Body Works. And if you've worked in customer service, you know that can be difficult. Oftentimes you just want to strangle people instead of serve them, don't you? Especially around Christmas time. So one day, before we were married, this woman came into Bath & Body Works, and she was a bit dingy, I guess, as I hear it. So she didn't have the best personal hygiene. And she came in, and Crystal came up to her and said, hi, how can I help you? And she said, well, and she pulled out of her pocket a bunch of these really dirty stress balls, squishy things, and why they're in her pocket or she has them, I do not know. But she says, can you throw them away for me? Now, this is not something Bath & Body Works has to do, because Bath & Body Works, if you don't know, is not a garbage disposal place, right? And it's also not a place where you come to go take a bath, right? It's not that place. I've done that before. No, I really didn't come into that. That would embarrass Crystal. We would not be married if I tried to do that. So, but she brought these in, and Crystal went above and beyond, and she said, okay, and went and got her garbage bag and had the lady throw them away. Now, this lady then became offended at this because Crystal didn't take them with her own hands and put them in a bag, and so she began to exclaim pretty loudly to everybody that she was clean and she bathed and she practiced personal hygiene and brushed her teeth and all this stuff. And Crystal didn't get upset about it, didn't say, well, fine, I'm not serving you anymore, take your stinky balls back. And she just listened and she said, all right, how can I serve you? And helped her with her purchase and let her go on her way. And so she went above and beyond to serve this woman and meet her needs, getting smell good stuff, whatever she was getting there at Bath & Body Works. And would that we had that attitude even more in the church, not for the sake of a business or for the sake of transaction, but because we genuinely love one another. And we do even the dirty work. Some things that we think that we shouldn't have to do or that are beneath us or whatever the case may be. We have this mentality where we come in and we want to serve rather than be served. Let's close in prayer.